65, this passage was sung as a song. And in America, in the United States, it reached number one. Imagine that. A passage from the scripture being sung by a pop group, and the song reached number one in the charts in the United States of America. Sung by the Birds. The song was Turn, Turn, Turn. Some of you who are a bit older may remember the song. On November the 22nd, 1963, the then president, President John F. Kennedy, was going to give a speech from this passage at 12 noon, but he never made it. He didn't get there. I don't think he was going to give an evangelical, Bible-believing message. He was going to use this passage to make some political points. But that was the day that he was assassinated, so he didn't speak from the passage. This passage is very popular. It's used for funerals. A lot of people use it at a funeral. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. But it's not to be understood in that way. So how is this passage to be understood? These words are often used at sad occasions to comfort people. But it's not to be used in that way. It's used by the writer to challenge us, to make us stop and think. What is my life? What's the point? Why are we here? In fact, it's to tell us that actually your time on this earth is limited and you have seasons in your life. There's a time for this and there's a time for that. Again and again, he says in this book, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, that's the speaker, the preacher, the writer. He says again and again, looking at the world, he says, what's the point of life under the sun? This comes again and again, under the sun, under the sun. And when he says under the sun, what he means by that is on this earth, on this planet, in this life, at a secular level. What's the point? So we have 14 couplets here. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. Just a little aside here, because of our culture, just at an evangelical level, we are Bible-believing Christians. You're here this evening, my understanding is that you're a man, a woman, a person who's been born again, and you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you trust in the Bible. This is your final authority in every level, at every level of faith. This is what you believe. Passages are very easily misunderstood. Verse 4 is a verse that's very misunderstood. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. You know, as Bible-believing Christians, just a bit of food of thought for you to go away from here. You know, as Christians, are we to dance? When we look at our day and age, if we're going to reach Muslims, if we're going to reach nominal Christians, if we're going to reach Hindus and Sikhs, if we're going to reach secular people, are we as Christians to dance? When you look at our culture, when you look at the way even Christian marriages are we to dance to secular music, to pop music? When it says, oh, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance, maybe the time to dance is when you're a little kid and you don't know what you're doing. Not when you've understood the Bible and you know the Word of God and the Word of God is dwelling in you richly. With all that truth in you, can you dance to secular music that speaks nothing of God? Are we to dance like the world? We're to let the word of God dwell in us richly, and we're to be an example to people. We can't twist and turn and twist the word of God into what we want it to say so that we can do what we want to do because of our feelings and emotions. This isn't a time for dancing like the world is dancing. We need to stand firm on the word of God. Let the word of Christ, word of God, dwell in us richly. We're to be different from the world. The point here is this. What's the point of it all? There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to gain and a time to lose. You know, we have experiences in our lives. And there's tensions and there's joys. Happiness comes and frustrations come. And you may wish that you may be always laughing and building and maturing and growing. But there's a time for weeping. And there's a time for breaking down. And there's a time for losing. Koheleth, the writer here, the speaker here, the preacher here, he asks the question, what's the point of it all? We have these extremes in life, great joys, and happiness, and blessings, and then there's frustrations, and there's weeping, and there's losing, and there's hurting. We have these extremes in life, in your life, which we cannot control. Maybe this evening you're going through something that you cannot control. It's out of your hand. But look at verse 11. This is the verse we want to just have a look at for a few moments. Look what he says here. What an amazing verse. This is talking about what God does. He, your God, your Savior, the one who's granted you salvation and a knowledge of truth and of Himself, He has made everything beautiful in its time. We could say He has made everything appropriate in its time. Also, He has put eternity into their hearts or into our hearts. This is written hundreds of years before Romans chapter 8 verse 28 was written by Paul, where it says all things work together for good. The writer here, the preacher here, is saying that God has made everything beautiful in its time. God uses everything that happens in your life to bring good. Even the evil things, even the injuries, even the injustices, God will redeem everything, and in His plan and His sovereign will, the God of creation, the God who's saved you and brought you to Himself, in time He will make everything beautiful in its time. The writer here uses the word time 30 times in the passage that we've read from. The Bible was translated from Hebrew into Greek 250 years before Jesus was born. So the Bible was written in Hebrew, that's the Old Testament, 250 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. It was translated into Greek, and that was called the Septuagint. When the translators translated it into Greek, they used two words for time. They used the word chronos. Chronos is that thing that's at the back and maybe on your hand called a clock. that goes tick, tock, tick, tock. Time. But the word that the writer uses here isn't the word chronos. There's another word that they used. And that was the word kairos. The word that's used here for time is not chronos, clock, seconds, minutes, and hours. The word that's used here is kairos. And the word kairos means a significant event, something that happens, something that takes place. And he's talking about events here. So when he uses the word time, that's what he's talking about, an incident, something that brings a memory, something that brings an experience, an occurrence, something that expires, a circumstance that happens. And God uses time to make everything. Kairos time, event, occurrence, experience, to make everything beautiful in your life. He's using time to shape you and make you into the man and the woman, the young person, the child that he would have you to be. Our problem is that we don't see the full picture. We just see the chronos, don't we? We see the time here. We see the clock going by, tick, tock, tick, tock. We see the years going by. We look back and we look at time. We don't see what God's doing from his sovereign, eternal perspective. And for us, some things aren't appropriate. We look at our lives and we think, that's not appropriate. That shouldn't have happened. We look back and, you know, we don't understand things. Why has this happened in my life? Why has God allowed this to happen? I know a husband and a wife, a couple who had a son, and he was a very special son for them. It was their eldest son, and he was the guy who was the godly man in their family, and he was a lovely man. A man who wanted to serve Christ and live for God. And suddenly and shockingly, this only son that was a Christian in their family, he suddenly dies. And the parents couldn't understand it. That son's brothers and sisters couldn't understand it. And the whole family was in turmoil and confusion because they couldn't understand what's going on. But in time, what happened was that man, that young man's brothers and sisters, they were saved. Even the parents were saved. And God made everything beautiful in his time. And the youngest son is standing before you now and preaching. Because God changed everything to bring good out of something that was horrific. It was a kairos moment. It was a significant event. It was something that happened 37 years ago on the 29th of June, 1982. God changed everything over 37, 38, 39, 40 years to bring about something beautiful because he makes everything beautiful in its time. How about you? Things are happening in your life. Things have happened in your life. There are difficulties and challenges and fears and tensions. You know, we can so easily zoom in on an event and miss God's perspective. Not see it and just go at our level and go at our level of wisdom and try to understand everything from our perspective. Instead of seeing things from God's perspective. You know, God's given us time, and we are living in strange times, aren't we? Here in England, at the moment, God has created you for this time. He didn't create you for Jesus' time or Moses' time. He hasn't created you, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back, for the year 3000. He's created you for 2019, hasn't he? You were born for this generation. He's brought you here. He's made you the person you are for this generation. And we live in very interesting times. Listen to this. These Days are very strange. We live in interesting and strange times, don't we? We live in times where we see many humans, but not humanity. We live in times where the rich have more rooms than children, and the poor have more children than rooms. We live in times where smartphones bring you closer to those who are far, but distance you from those that are close. We live in times where we open Facebook more than we open the Holy Book. We live in times where a single mother can look after 10 children, but 10 children cannot look after a single mother. We live in times where the rich walk miles to digest food, to exercise, while the poor walk miles to reach out for food. We live in times where women are paid to be naked, while others have no clothes to cover their nakedness. We live in times where our contact lists are huge, but our relationships are poor. We live in times where our possessions are more, but our appreciation is less. We live in times where we know how to earn a good living, but somehow we forget how to live good. We live in times where many know the price of everything, but not the value of anything. These times in which we live are strange times. Oh, that God would help us to understand the times in which we live. Maybe God has called you into the kingdom. That famous verse in the book of Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Maybe God has called you with all your failures, with all your mistakes, with all your weaknesses, for such a time as this. He's called you into this church, into the family where you're living, into this circumstance for a kairos moment to live for him and to die for him for such a time as this. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, it says this about the sons of Issachar. The sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Oh, that God would help us to be such people in the church, to know how we should live in the church for Jesus Christ, how we should serve him for such a time as this. So you have a pastor phoning you, upset and angry because his daughter's converted, she's been baptized, she shared a testimony, and everyone was impressed. But every evening he tells me, he gets upset after 9 o'clock because his daughter just doesn't stop watching Love Island. She wants to watch it. How can a Christian, he says, watch a program like Love Island? How can a Christian watch Strictly Come Dancing? For such a time as this, we have to be drastically different for the glory of God. You know, people, even Christians, I don't understand how we should live at this time, in this generation, in this age. Do you know what time it is in your life? What's going on in your life? What's happening? You know, if we sort of translated this into the present day and age, you know, maybe we could say something like this. There's a time for a pregnancy and there's a time for a miscarriage. There's a time to have fun with your kids. And there's a time when your kids are too cool to have fun with dad and with mom. There's a time to have a great salary and there's a time to be struggling in your retirement. There's a time for chemotherapy, and there's a time for remission. What time are you going through in your life? What's happening in your life? There's a time maybe when you're really sharp and clear in your thinking, and there's a time when you begin to lose your faculties. Your eyes are getting weaker and your teeth are going and you can't remember things. It's a season that inevitably all of us will eventually go through. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know Solomon, the preacher here, the writer here, he knew what time it was in his life. He was an old man. And he says everything is hevel, hevel. Everything is meaningless. Everything's pointless when you look at the world. All is meaningless. It's like a vapor. It's like smoke. And then you look at smoke, it looks very solid, doesn't it? When you look at smoke and you see a fire, smoke looks very solid. But when you try to grab it, there's nothing there because it's smoke. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying everything in life is like a vapor. Here 1 minute and then gone the next. Everything is like vapor. It's all hevel. He's tried everything. He's tried everything. He's seen all these things, a time for this and a time for that. He's seen it all. And he's realized that everything is meaningless. And he uses this word hevel, meaningless, pointless, in this book 37 times. Everything is hevel. Everything is pointless. Because death is the great equalizer. It takes everything away. It's very interesting in India when someone passes away, when we prepare something, some clothes for the corpse, we prepare the coffin, and whenever we make the clothes, we never put a pocket in the clothes because there's no point, you're not going to take anything with you. Everything is hevel. Solomon knew this, and he wants us to be aware of this, and he wants to remind us of this. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's wine and worldly pleasures, whether it's work, whether it's wealth, whether whatever it is. Wisdom, look what he says here. Look at chapter 1. He's tried everything, this man has. Wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 13, I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This grievous task God has given the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is hevel. It's vanity. It's pointless. And grasping for the wind. Chapter 2, verse 1, wine and worldly pleasures, laughter and parties and traveling and training and hobbies, which all may be legitimate. Mirth, joys of this world, gladness and happiness, pointless, hevel. Vanity. Wisdom and wine, and thirdly, work. Homes and vineyards and gardens and park and jobs and business. Chapter 2, verses 2, 4 to 6. He planted gardens, vineyards, orchards. He made houses, he made brilliant buildings, he looked at everything, the trees that he'd planted, everything, and everything was hevel. It was pointless, just pleasing to the eyes. Wealth, fourthly, possessions, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I gathered also for myself silver and gold and special treasures for the king. Silver and gold, you know, it's what it says about King Solomon. If he was alive today, some clever person historically searched out all that he has, added it all up together, and if all his wealth was put together, you know how much it would come to? It would come to $2.2 trillion. That would make him the richest man in the world. And what does he say? He says, everything is hevel. It's pointless. Chapter 5, verse 10. Treasures and money can never satisfy. The more you have, the more you want. Chapter 5, verse 12. The more you have, the more you worry about losing what you have. Chapter 5, verse 13. The more you have, the more greedy you become to have more. Wisdom, hevel. Wine, worldly pleasures, hevel. Work, hevel. Wealth, hevel. Pointless, vanity. Women, chapter 2, verse 8. He had many mistresses. 1 Kings, chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that this king had 700 queens and 300 mistresses, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. We live in a sexual, promiscuous culture. We live in a horrible culture. If King Solomon was here this evening, what would he say to us? He would say, don't waste your time on these things. Don't waste your life because it had happened to him. He's been there. Wasting your life on the opposite sex. One man, one woman, in marriage, that's it for life. Anything else out of that bond is sin. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, God makes all things beautiful in his time, not in ours. He makes everything beautiful in his time, not in ours. Also, verse 11b, the second part, he has put, it says here, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into our hearts. What does this mean? He's put eternity into our hearts. You know, in case you're misinformed, we are like the angels, we live forever. We never die. Whether we're Christians or non-Christians, hell is a real place for those who don't come to Christ. The Bible talks about making your calling and election sure. Maybe you think you're a Christian. Maybe you believe you're a Christian, but you're not sure. Can we urge you this evening to make sure you make your calling an election sure, because everyone who's a Christian has eternity in their hearts. They're eternal beings. And so we live by faith for eternal things. That's what we invest in. Our investment is in the life to come. One writer said this: those who really live for eternity see things from God's perspective, and therefore they cry. They cry out for others. If you really can see and understand eternity, that there's a heaven that's eternal, and there's a hell that's eternal, and all those people that you know are either going to go to a heaven or a hell, There's a holy, holy discontentment, isn't there? Because you've got to reach out. You've got to plead with sinners. You've got to change your life so that you're not an offense. Whether it's in the world, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the family. And the family is where it starts. And a lot of people hide in the church and neglect the family. It starts in the family. We cry out for sinners. We see things from an eternal perspective, not just a here and now, not chronos, but kairos. We don't want to miss the event. We don't want to miss the chance to reach out. You know, how many times have you looked back and you thought, oh, I missed that opportunity. I should have gone there before she passed away. I should have gone there before he fell sick. I should have told him before he went away. And you've missed that kairos moment. God is so great, he'll make everything beautiful in its time. But God's still given you an opportunity. We look at life not from a chronos perspective, but from a kairos perspective, from an eternal perspective. Remember Jacob in Genesis chapter 42. Here he is. Joseph had gone. He thought Joseph was dead. Simeon had gone and he thought Simeon's going to die. His sons come back and tell him that the man who's there, who's the prime minister, has asked for Benjamin, and he's all confused, and he says, everything is against me. He didn't know that Joseph was alive, that he was the prime minister, the leader of the country, standing in there for Pharaoh. And you feel like saying to Jacob, Jacob, just keep on reading. Go into chapter 43 and 44 and 45 and 46. Keep reading. Get there. Because what God did was he made everything beautiful in its time. And he actually saw Joseph and saw Joseph's children. Because what did God do? He made everything beautiful in its time. And even his son Joseph, after Jacob had passed away, his brothers thought, this is it, we've had it now, Jacob's gone, our dad is gone. And what does Joseph say to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20? You know what you did all those years ago? You know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Because God made everything beautiful in his time. Think about your life. Some of those difficult people in your family or in your workplace or in your life that you avoid, that you stay away from because they are actually a waste of time. You're far better than them, aren't you? How about getting involved? How about reaching out? How about changing yourself? How about understanding that God can make everything beautiful, not in your time, but in his time, as you seek to honor him by being obedient to what God has said? Our God gives us an eternal perspective. God wants us to see things not from a chronos perspective, but from a kairos perspective, to not miss the events and not miss the opportunities. Because the Lord knows our hearts, doesn't he? Remember Martha and Mary in John chapter 11? It's really interesting. Here's Martha. She goes, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He gives her a lecture. 3 or 4, 5, 6 verses there. And later on, John chapter 11, Mary says exactly the same words. He said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And what does the Lord Jesus do? He doesn't give her a lecture. He says, Jesus wept. Because he knew both of their hearts. One was looking at things from a sort of a chronos perspective, and the other one was looking at it from a sort of a kairos perspective. And he knew their hearts. He knew where they were. And God knows where you are in your mind and in your heart and in your person and in your being. God wants to change everything in our lives, doesn't he? So that we don't miss the event. We don't miss the opportunity to work for him and live for him and to walk for him, with him and in him along life's narrow way. The Bible tells us when the fullness of time had come, when the perfect time had come, God sent forth his son. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4. Born of a woman. Born under the law to redeem those who were stuck and set in their ways, in their sins. What a momentous event. Brothers and sisters, we've got some momentous events coming yet. We're going to be with him for the whole of eternity. President Kennedy didn't have an opportunity to speak from this passage. He was going to speak from this passage, but on that day he was assassinated, he was shot. And his life came to an end. God has given you breath yet. You are still here. You're not finished. In all the changing scenes of life, the songwriter says, in troubles and in joy, he wants you to serve him. You have the opportunity yet to speak from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Because he makes everything beautiful in its time, and he has put eternity into your heart. You have the opportunity to do that. And you can speak from Ecclesiastes and Psalms and Proverbs, the minor prophets and the major prophets, and from the history books, from the Torah, from the Gospels and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. The Word of God is before you. And God has sent you into the world to serve him. And he will, because of grace, because of mercy, because of his goodness, he will make everything in your life at the end of the day very beautiful. He is so great. He overrules. He makes everything beautiful in his time because he has put eternity into our hearts. We're not people of 2019. We're people of eternity. We're going to live with him forever. Amen.